All right, turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 12, please. Are you ready, Brother Zach?
I'm ready.
All right. You know, God allows us to be in certain situations in our lives to teach us valuable lessons. And He allows those trials to come up in our lives so we learn from them. And I was reading in just my normal everyday Bible study, and I came across Luke chapter 12 here, and it really stuck with me because I'd been thinking about it and been going through some things. And when you read the Bible many times, most of the time, a lot of times it hits home, obviously, but sometimes it is like a heat-seeking missile that just completely goes straight for target and, you know, pulls no punches and nails you right between the eyes. So, and it really teaches some valuable lessons there. And when you're going through a trial, you have to learn to trust God. You have to learn to trust God when you're not in trials as well, but where we learn to trust and depend on God is when we are tried, when we are uncomfortable. That's really where our faith is tested. I've said this before. I've said it many years, probably since I first started preaching, I'm sure, that faith that is not tested is worthless faith. It does not hold up. That's why it must be tested. And you and I, we must be tested. Our faith must be in order to teach us to be dependent on God. And I guess what I'm going to call this is our Heavenly Father knows. And we're going to read some of this here and go through some of these verses here. And it's nothing, you know, spectacular. I don't even have any notes, but I just felt led to talk about this and teach on this because, you know, we get in times where, man, we got to trust the Lord and we're going through some things. And Jesus in this text assures us that our Heavenly Father knows. He knows exactly where we are. He knows exactly what we're going through. And we have to learn to be dependent upon Him. So we're going to start reading here and going through some of these things. And then will that go off? Or? Okay, all right. It just sounded a little funny for a minute. Yeah. Yeah, did you turn it down or? Oh, something. Okay, there it goes. I don't know, it was kind of weird. What's that? Quit wiggling stuff. Haven't you heard that Wiggle Worm song? Tiny germ. Though he isn't very big. Never wiggle, wiggle. What? No, we didn't plan that. We just know that song. In your church on Sunday.
In your school on Monday. Fight off the wiggle worm.
Isn't that great? That was great, wasn't it? I knew that. You were surprised, right?
Yeah.
No, you weren't surprised. You knew I did. You guys were all surprised. Well, yeah, I used to go on long trips in the Chevy Tahoe, and we'd have that playing nonstop, and I would do nothing but make fun of that the whole time. And I would just make fun of it. I would make everybody so mad because I'd be like, okay, I can't take it. And I would have to, like, make fun of Fundyville. And, like, this is what Fundies do for fun. And they play these songs. Anyway, but sorry. Luke chapter 12 here. In your Bibles there. All right, the Bible says this. In the meantime, when there were gathered together an innumerable multitude of people, and so much that they trod upon one upon another, he began to say unto his disciples, first of all, beware ye of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. For there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed. You know, the Lord is telling them, Jesus is telling them, listen, all this stuff, you know, you beware of their leaven. They're getting away with this now, but your Heavenly Father knows exactly what they're doing. Just remember, that's sort of the theme here. as we get started with this chapter is that God knows exactly what's going on. And we have to keep that in mind because there are a lot of Pharisees out there. And you wonder when their day is going to come when, you know, why does God see this? You know, does God see what's going on? And he does. And God knows exactly what they're doing. For there's nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known. Therefore, whatsoever you have spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light. And that which you have spoken in the ear in the closet shall be proclaimed upon the housetops. One day it's all going to be open there for them, he said. And I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body. Now, this is where the trust in God comes in right here. He's explaining to them, no matter if you're in danger, right? Because there's going to come a time in their walk that there's going to be danger that comes their way. And God, and Jesus is telling them, you know, be not afraid of them that kill the body. You know, we as Christians ought not be afraid of what is going to come upon this world. Because it is, men's hearts are going to fail them, the Bible says. Their hearts are going to fail them for fear. But he tells us to fear not. He says, be not afraid. He says, be not afraid of you know, Paul says, be not afraid of their terror. You know, or Peter said that, I think it was. But be not afraid of their terror, you know. He said, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. As the martyrs, when they stood for Christ, they said the same thing. They knew people couldn't figure out why those people have a smile on their face, why they're singing and rejoicing to God, and they're about ready to get their head lopped off. You know, because what they could say was this, is that we know where we're going. We know our Heavenly Father knows us. Amen? Our Heavenly Father knows us. But I will forewarn you, he says, whom you shall fear. He says, let me warn you who you should fear. Fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. That means you and I must fear God. We must have a holy reverence and a fear for him, a fear for offending him. And that's where God's people need to remember that, you know, we get this fear sometimes, well, foes, just like that Bible, that song that we just sang, you know, friends may oppose me, foes maybe set me right. They're going to be there. You are going to have friends that oppose you. You know, you're going to have family members that oppose you. You're going to have people that oppose your walk for God, and you're not to fear them. You're to be kind to them, you're to love them, but you're not to fear them. You're not to fear what they think of you, what others think of you. Amen? You're not to fear that. So he says, fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. You know, Jacob called it the fear of Isaac, didn't he? He said that's what he called God. He called him the fear of Isaac, right? That was Isaac's fear. He didn't fear any man. He feared God when he was right with him. Sometimes Isaac, and just sometimes like the patriarchs, they got afraid, just like you and I. You know, John the Baptist, when he was in prison, he got afraid. You know, he sent some messengers and said and asked him, are you the one we look for? Look we for another. Wait a minute, John. You just said, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. You said it twice, John. But you know what? Fear can take us sometimes. Man, I'll tell you what. You get stuck in your own mind sometimes. You're capable of anything. You're capable of thinking anything anyway. You really are. You let the old devil accuse you of everything under the sun, man, and he will. Boy, he'll have a heyday with you. He'll just keep accusing you. He likes to do that. He likes to keep accusing you. But Jesus said, fear him which after hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. Remember, with Satan, we're not to fear Satan. No, we're not to fear him. We're to oppose him. We're to stand against him. We're to stand, you know, resist the devil and he will flee from you. See, that's the old trick that the devil, you know, it's like those two lions, right, in Pilgrim's Progress. Remember the two lions? Remember the two lions that were out and they were out in front and they were to pass through the narrow way. And man, they were afraid of those lions, man. They were just, and the giant, man, they were afraid. They weren't going to pass through where those lions were. Why? They feared. But really, there wasn't anything to fear. As long as they stood up to them, they were fine. And that's how Satan and his kingdom is. As long as you stand having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And above all, what? Taking the shield of faith, whereby you're able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. All. Man, we forget that sometimes, don't we? We don't hold that shield of faith up. And we start to doubt. And we're going to get to that in a little while here, but fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. So God is telling us, don't fear the enemy. Don't fear those that are coming against you. Don't be afraid of them. Don't be afraid of that. Fear God and give him glory. Isn't that that's the whole duty of man, right? Isn't it? Right, to glorify God. That's why you were created. That's why he saved you. So he saved you from hell. Yeah, that's the victory, you know, that's there. You get that. But you know what? He saved you to be more like his son. He saved you because it glorifies him. Amen. That's why he saved you. Because it brings glory to his name. And if you have biblical salvation, then your life brings glory to his name. If you're rebellious, you may still be saved, and if you're not bringing glory to his name, you might just not be here very long. God may just take you home. Amen. There is a sin unto death. I do not say you should pray for it. Amen. I've heard people say, no, those people just go to hell. No, I don't think so. I don't think it's in the Bible. God knows how to deal with his children. You coming home, boy. You lost your rewards. You're coming home. Well, if you had a son out running around, you bring him home, right? You're going to get right, boy. I'm bringing you home. Mm-hmm. You'll be dealt with at the judgment seat. Amen? All right. But I forewarn you whom you shall fear. Fear him which after you have killed. So we covered that. Now, next, there's a second example of this. That the Lord explains to us. He says, are not five sparrows? Our Father knows. Look at this. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 farthings, and not one of them is forgotten before God? Think about that. Why is it that you and I think for some reason God forgets us? We do sometimes, don't we? We do. Would you say that we probably charge God foolishly? I would think so. I would think that'd probably be pretty accurate. That we end up, when we do that, we actually charge God foolishly. Now, we may not do it on purpose, right? But we're still doing it. You know what a farthing is? The fourth of a penny. Think about that. It's a little copper coin. Very small price or value. Boy, that's not very much, is it? What does it say there? Let's read that again in context there. Then think about that, what it says here. It says, are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 farthings? And not one of them is forgotten before God? You mean a fourth of a penny? Right. Is not forgotten. Our Heavenly Father knows. Amen. God knows. Think about that. Look at what he says here. But even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. You've got a lot of hair in your head. Well, some of you have more than others. Right? But think about that. Even if, let's take my dad, for instance, and let's grow his hair out on top of his head, all right? Even his hair, you could not count every hair on his head, right? Aaron's got his hair really short. You couldn't count every, he's got it buzzed off. You couldn't count every hair on his head. Think about that. You could not. Yeah, how would you do that? You wouldn't be able to keep track of that, but your Heavenly Father knows. Your Heavenly Father knows the very hairs of your head, how many there are. That's how much He cares for you. That's how much God cares for you. Think about that. That's how much He cares. Jesus exhorts us. He says, "Fear not, therefore." Look what He says. "Ye are of more value than many sparrows." But you lose sight of that, that fourth of a penny of value. But God cares about even that fourth of a penny of value of the sparrows that are purchased with that, right? Are not five sparrows sold for 2 farthings? But you and I don't have enough faith to believe that God will take care of us. So Jesus reminds us, He says, "Fear not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows." And what you have to ask yourself is, well, do I believe that? Do I believe that? Do I believe that the Father in heaven cares so much that He numbers the very hairs on my head? Yet when I have a need arise, I sometimes am shaken in my faith and do not believe that God will provide it. Right? Or that God does not know where I'm at. Right? Some of you, I don't know what that is. Each one of us have something different that we're battling. I know there's things that I am praying about and in need of. I know there are things that each one of you have different needs, that you have desires from God. Right? And our faith wavers. And we don't believe God can do it. Or we don't believe He will do it. Or we don't believe He's paying attention to us. But Jesus said, "Fear not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows." And because of that, this next verse shows us, God shows us in this next verse, look what He says here. "Also I say unto you, whosoever shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels of God." He's saying, as a child of God, is going to, you know, the Son of Man is going to confess your name before the holy angels and before the Father in heaven. Right? You think about that. If He's going to do that, and He's going to take care of you, then you ought to confess His name before men. Amen. Your life ought to be a confession of who Christ is. Amen? Your life ought to be a confession of God. It ought to be a confession of Christ. That's who we ought to be. Why? Because the very hairs of our head are all numbered. Because He cares so much for us. Because your Heavenly Father knows. Amen? He knows exactly where you are. "But he that denieth me before men shall be denied before the angels of God. And whosoever shall speak a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But unto him that blasphemeth against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven." Then Jesus goes on to say, you know what, after, you remember when I told you that you're going to have some enemies and they're going to be against you? Well, your Heavenly Father knows this. And He gives some instructions here. He said, "And when they bring you unto the synagogues," and I understand who He's talking to. He's talking to the apostles here. But there are still principles that are valuable for us today. The principles are still there for us. You know. Yep.
Mm-hmm. Thing on the way home from work, mm-hmm. Micah 7.
Micah 7?
Micah 7, 9.
Yeah. Micah 7, 9. "I will bear," that one? "I will bear the indignation of the Lord, yeah, because I have sinned against Him. Until He plead my cause and execute judgment for me, He will bring me forth to the light, and I shall behold His righteousness."
He's going to plead
Amen. Amen. That's him confessing us, our name, before the Father and his holy angels. Amen. Amen. Yep. Amen. Amen. And when they bring unto you the unto the synagogues and unto the magistrates and powers, take ye no thought how or what thing ye shall answer or what ye shall say. So what he's telling us is, don't be afraid. You know, if you're ever put in a place like that, there have been tons of Baptists and martyrs that were put into those places over the years. And God always gave them what to say and dying grace and the words to say. And God will do that. And your Heavenly Father knows. He does not leave you along the way. He does not leave you in that place alone. But he said the Comforter would be there and he would teach you all things. Because he goes on to say this, for the Holy Ghost shall teach you in the same hour what you ought to say. You know, he talks about that in John 14 and John 16. But the Comforter, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Yep. Right. Exactly. Yep. The sufficient to the day is the evil thereof. That's right. Don't borrow tomorrow's problems. Right? Right, we do. Don't borrow tomorrow's problems. Amen. All right. For the Holy Ghost shall teach you in that same hour what you ought to say. Now, here's where he gets into something that is a good lesson here. And he talks about covetousness. And I think this is very important to cover because, you know, just to go along with this, because in remembering that we are not to covet things, you know, or have a heart of covetousness, but remember that same Father that knows us and knows all things, he will care for us. We are of more value than many sparrows, right? So he's going to take care of us. And those that were there that day, these two brothers, they were covetous. One of them was very covetous. And, you know, he was missing the lesson that Jesus was trying to give him. And so he gives it for the benefit of all of us. And he says here, and if one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. And he said unto him, Man, who made me judge or a divider over you? And he said unto them, Take heed and beware of covetousness. This is important. As you trust God, sometimes you think that you need something that God doesn't want you to have. And you begin to covet it. And you begin to go after it to your own demise. And it's very dangerous. Many men or women have done that looking for a spouse. At any cost, they've went after it, and it's cost them very dearly. They became covetous in their heart over that, and it cost them very dearly. They would not wait upon God, but they began to covet. But he said, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. It's very important for us to understand. Your life does not consist in the abundance of things that you can treasure up for yourself. It doesn't. And sometimes that happens to us where we think that. We think that, you know, the sum total of the importance of my life is the amount of money that I have in the bank or the amount of investments I have or the home that I have or the car that I have or the things that I have possessed. And the Lord will show you what's important. I want you to turn to Luke chapter 18. Hold your finger there where we're at. But Luke chapter 18, verse number 23. Actually, we'll back up to verse number 18 because this is very important. This is an illustration of what Jesus was just talking about there in chapter 12. And a certain ruler asked him, saying, Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said unto him, Why callest thou me good? None is good save one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother. And he said, All these have I kept from my youth up. Now, this is self-righteousness. When the law is being preached to him, he is saying, well, I've kept this all the way from my youth up. Well, no, you haven't. No, you haven't. And Jesus is going to pinpoint something down here. He says, now when Jesus heard these things, he said unto him, yet lackest thou one thing. Sell all that thou hast and distribute unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. And when he heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. See, the point is, now that may be something different for you and I. That may not be possessions. That could be anything. We think of it as, well, that's just the rich man, and, you know, he just wants to gather goods unto himself. Well, not necessarily. It's not always that. It can be other things. It can be your pride, your intellect. It can be your job, your stature in life, what you're able to do, your talents, your gifts. It can be any of those things. Right? And when that's not there, it shows. And the covetousness is there. Jesus said, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. We're not to lay up for ourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal. But we're to lay up treasures in heaven. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Now that doesn't mean, that's not saying that you and I can't save money, can't be good stewards of what God has given us, can't buy things. No, all of that is part of life along the way. What it's saying is that none of those things should consume me. None of those things should motivate me. What should motivate me is heaven. What should motivate me is the will of God. Because at the end of it, and obeying the will of God, that is what should motivate me. That is what obeying the will of God and following him, my treasure being in heaven, because my heart will be there. You know, my friend says, heaven bound with the hammer down. My friend Shea Carpenter, he said, I'm heaven bound with a hammer down. What he meant was I'm working, I'm on the narrow way, and I'm running the race set before me. You know, and Christ is the end of the race. When we round that corner at the last bit. And all these things, yeah, you'll have, but they shouldn't have you. Amen. You know, I've met a lot of people, and I've heard them online, I've heard them everywhere. Boy, they talk about how, oh, in their mind, every preacher's Creflo Dollar. Every church is a big multi-million dollar corporation, right? Every pastor is, merchandising the flock and taking advantage of them and fleecing the flock and all those things. And every church is like that. And they have to come out with a masterful teaching against tithing and against any of those things. And, you know, at the end of the day, most of those people, what I've found them to be is very covetous people. That they are masking that. They are masking their covetousness coming out and their greed coming out against tithing or giving. We don't even preach tithing here, but coming out against tithing or giving or whatever somebody wants. If you want to give 10%, there ain't nothing wrong with it. If you want to give 20, there ain't nothing wrong with it. If you want to give 100, go ahead. Amen. But God's going to use whatever you give for his glory and honor. But see, the problem is that most people, what they want to do is they have that heart of covetousness, but they mask it and conceal it in that. And they wouldn't do it. They won't lift a finger to help anybody. That's how they are. You know, I've seen it a lot. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentiful. So he's going to illustrate this with this parable. He's going to illustrate exactly what he was teaching on covetousness. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? What shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. And I've seen that, like we just talked about, I've seen that those that are rich towards God, those that their life is invested in the Lord, in the that their focus is Christ, whether it's their marriage and their family, even their finances, whatever it is, when they are focused on that, focused on glorifying God with everything, and they are rich towards God, I will tell you this. I have seen many legalist givers. They are legalists. They know. What do you mean by that? They will be legalistic to how much they give God, but they will be very liberal to how much they do with everything else. I mean, to a penny, legalist to what they give God. But if they were to spend extra on pleasures of this life, they would go above and beyond and please themselves. Soul? Thou hast much goods laid up for many years. That's a perfect example of legalism that I've seen. And it's reversed. You think, oh, churches that preach this about giving and preach this and that. And I've heard all that, and I know there's bad eggs out there everywhere. I get it, okay? But the point is, what I have seen mostly is people that are like that, they have a real problem pinching with God. And they don't want to be rich toward God. Now, that's not just money. That's everything, okay? There's a lot of things that has to do with your time, your heart, your devotion to the Lord, your prayer, you know, all of those things. So, I mean, it's helping others and being a blessing to others and, you know, teaching and training and helping other people, all that kind of stuff. You know, how much time do they devote to the Lord? And be careful not to be a legalist. You know, you get locked in there sometimes. You can become a legalist and be like, well, I'm only going to do this much and this is what I'm going to do. What if God wants more? What if God wants more from you? Would you give it? Or would you restrain? Would you hold back? But then be rich in other areas. That's a thing to think about. It's a challenge, isn't it? Because we can become all too legalistic and do only what is acceptable. And that's a lack of faith. It becomes a lack of faith when we do only what we have to do. In our minds, anyway, what we have to do. You know, only what we believe we have to do. Right? And that's a good lesson, because I will tell you that Jesus is illustrating this. You know, this man, he gathered all this stuff together. He was rich unto himself. I mean, he tore down those barns and built bigger ones. Never thought about bestowing any of those fruits unto the Lord. It never says that he gave the first fruits to God. It never says that, does it?
I have so much room in my barn.
Right. Now I'm just going to tear down the barn and build another one.
Yeah.
Bigger one. Well, wait a minute. What about the Lord? What about the first fruits to God? You know? That first fruits is a principle. It's not a law. Now, there was a law for Old Testament, but that didn't have to do with money. That had to do with all kinds of things. That has to do with anything. You know, a lot of things. There's a lot of different... You know, I have a book this big that studies the law of tithing, and it's literally like that fat. It's huge, and it goes through all the laws of tithing, and they were many things. So I'm not saying that, but what I'm saying is here, the first fruits, though, is a principle. In Malachi, we see it. You know, he talks about that. So, I mean, the point is that he's saying, look, here's covetousness. Be rich towards God. Don't be rich towards yourself. That doesn't mean we're not good stewards. It doesn't mean we don't do right. It doesn't mean we don't live by good principles. All that is glorifying to God. To do all those things. But when we wince at giving something to God, that might be bad. I'm going to venture to say, no, that is bad. When we think that we're losing something by doing something for God, by honoring God. It's easy to be there. It's easy for us to think like that. It is very easy for us to do that. We can do that. Yeah. Right. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Right. And he was giving him the law. And he was giving him the law because you give the law to proud and grace to the humble. Money. Yes. See, Jesus hit him right where he needed it. He hit him with the... And I've heard Ruckmanites and people say, oh, that's a different gospel. No, it isn't. It's the law, a schoolmaster, to bring us to Christ. He hit him with the law. Yeah, he wanted him to repent. That's why he gave it to him. He loved him. Another verse says Jesus looked on him and loved him. He had compassion on him. He looked on him. He said, you know, turn from this. You know, turn from this. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah, because he asked him about eternal life. Yeah, he asked him about eternal life. He did. That's what he was asking him. And his covetousness was the sin that was standing between him and the Savior. You know? Absolutely there. Yep, absolutely there. Every time Jesus dealt with that, when he was at the woman at the well, the doctor of repentance was there. He said, well, go get thy husband. She said, I don't have one. He goes, I know that was rightly said, though. I don't have one. You had five other ones. And this one that you have now is not your husband. What was he doing? He was hitting her with her sin. Yeah, well, she did. I believe she did repent, but yeah, I think she did. You know, I think she did, and I think she was a great evangelist in that sense. Because she went and told everybody the truth. And they all ran. They said, we don't believe because of you now. We believe because we've seen him. Yeah. You know. Yeah. Amen. Okay. So Jesus is warning us. And by the way, this is all under the context. Understand that our Heavenly Father knows. You don't have to be covetous and you don't have to be in fear. You don't have to worry about that. There's like a worry that comes into that. Like, well, what are we going to do? I mean, we don't have this. We don't have that. Well, your Father knows. He knows where you're at. He knows what you need. We're going to get to that. So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. And he said unto his disciples, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life. You know what he means by that is he's like, don't be in fear. Like, well, how am I going to do this and how am I going to do that? How's this going to work out? When God calls you, and I understand this is a special time here too with the disciples. There's some things that are unique to just their situation. But there's some principles here that apply to us, too. And we need to, you know, not lose sight of that. And he said unto his disciples, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, neither for the body, what you shall put on. The life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment. Consider the ravens. So now he goes back to the creation. He's going back to the animals. And he's saying, look, consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse nor barn, and God feedeth them. You know, the Bible talks about the rich that those that follow Christ, that they aren't begging in the streets, but God takes care of them. Amen? How much more, he said, are ye better than the fowls? He said, if God knows, remember the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Remember the fourth of a penny, the two farthings, right? And God knows when those are sold, those sparrows are sold. And he says, God, the ravens, they don't sow, they don't work for their food, they're not out there doing anything. But he said, God takes care of them. God so clothes them, God gives them shelter, God gives them food, he takes care of them. They don't have a barn or a storehouse, right? They don't have a bank account and a lot of money. Right? And God feedeth them. How much more are ye better than the fowls? And which of you, this is where it gets, this is where we have to remember the theme of this is our Heavenly Father. Turn to Proverbs 4, actually. Turn to Proverbs 4 real quick. I want to read you a verse there. Yeah, we're going to get into the heart here. Because I'll save that verse. Let me read some of these verses here, because I'm going to get into the heart on part of this here. Let me see. I jumped the gun there a little bit. But I'm going to get to that. Anyway, it's okay. All right. And which of you, taking thought, can add to his stature one cubit? What's he talking about? Worrying. He's talking about worrying. He said, which of you, taking thought, can add to his stature one cubit? Man, you can't. You can't. If you then not be able to do that thing which is least, why take ye thought for the rest? So what are you worried about? Why are you worrying about it? Your Heavenly Father knows. And then he goes back to creation again. See how he keeps going to his creation, and Jesus is illustrating from creation God's providence and God's care for his own. Right? Because you know the sun shines on the just and the unjust, right? Amen? So, I mean, God takes care of even the unjust. They don't even know it. But he does. That's right. If you then be not able to do that thing, which is least, why take ye thought for the rest? Consider. Now he's telling, again, he says, consider. So he talked to you about the sparrows, right? He talked about the ravens. Now he's talking about the lilies. Consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not, they spin not. Yet I say unto you that Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. He's saying God grew them, and Solomon, who was arrayed with all the finest clothes in the world ever in any time, he was the richest man in the world, probably ever, I'm sure. And he said, he's not arrayed like one of these. That's how good God takes care of those flowers, those lilies. That's how God takes care of them. If then God so clothed the grass, which is today in the field and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? So now he starts talking about their faith. And he says that their faith is wavering. He says, you know, you have little faith. Your faith is small. Right? You don't trust God. You don't see his providence in creation. You don't see how he cares for the flowers, how he cares for the ravens, how he cares for the sparrows. Right? And how he can care for you. How much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? And seek not ye what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, neither be ye of a doubtful mind. You know, we have to be careful about that, having a doubtful mind. You know, Proverbs chapter 4, verse number 23, it says, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. We're to be careful about our mind and our heart, right? And not to have a doubtful mind. As soon as a trial comes in, as soon as a challenge comes in, we automatically seem to revert back to doubt and not faith. Right? Faith has to be exercised. It has to be worked. If the first thing that you think is that I don't see how this is going to happen, well, in your power, it won't, but in his, it can, if it's his will. God has defied everything to take care of his saints. I think of the Waldensians, that they were being chased through in the cold winter in the mountains, in the Alps there, or in the valleys of Piedmont there. They were up on one of the mountains up there, and they were starving, and it was freezing, and they had no food, and the Roman soldiers were chasing them all through there. And they were going to starve to death or freeze to death, one of the two. So they started digging in the ground. And as they continued to dig in the ground, they found potato patches everywhere in the ground. And it fed all of them. And God took care of them and preserved them. Right? Now that doesn't make any sense at all. That would happen. But it did. It did happen. And he preserved their life. Just like he had the ravens feed Elijah. Right? And seek not ye what you shall eat, or what you shall drink. Neither be ye of a doubtful mind. See, God knows that when we get into a place of controversy or trial or temptation, that it is all too common for us to doubt the providence and goodness of God because we haven't been tested. So the Bible says to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. You work out what he worked in. But you're to add to your faith. You're to add to your faith. When you are all too comfortable, God sends trials because you're not growing. And you want it easy. Look, I hate to break it to you, but this is not heaven. In case you haven't figured that out yet. This is that promised land where warring goes on, where we battle the giants, where we expel them from the land, and where one day we'll be home. We are not home. We are strangers and pilgrims here. And when we get all too comfortable, like the inhabitants of the land, and we start to live like them, and we start to walk like them and talk like them and act like them and be comfortable like they are and love not our lives unto death, then the Lord brings trials in our lives because he knows that we have a doubtful mind and that we must be strengthened, that our faith must be strengthened. It must be exercised. It must be worked. Has to be. When we get too comfortable. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knoweth that you have need of these things. Your Father knows what you need. He knows. God wants us to be dependent upon him, not upon our circumstance, not upon the vessel that he chooses to use here to be a blessing to us. Sometimes you can be dependent on that vessel that God uses, and then what happens is God removes the vessel. He removes the tool. He takes it away, and he causes you to be dependent upon him and not his tool or vessel that he used to bless you. Amen. He says here, for all these things do the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knoweth that you have need of these things. You know, all of them are running a rat race, upward mobility. I'm going to tell you what. There ought to be more talk about Jesus. There ought to be more talk about this book. There ought to be more talk about this than anything else of the saints of God. That's what ought to fill our conversation and our life up. All these other things, yeah, we'll have them, and they'll come and they'll go, and there'll be different things in our lives, but we ought to be people of this book first. Our conversation should be filled with speaking about God's Word. The bulk of it. I understand we have to go to work and we have duties and we have other things. I get it. And God knows that. But the point is that the world seeks after its pleasures. A mark of this age, a sign of this age, is that men will be lovers of their own selves. Lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. That they'll put pleasures above God. That they'll put the things of this earth, the cars, the money, the house, the finances, the toys, right? Whatever they are. Guns, whatever they are. Bows, right? Whatever it is. Hunting, fishing, hiking, right? Whatever it is. Music. It could be a lot of things. Amen. Work. Amen. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after. Your Father knoweth that you have need of these things. But rather seek ye the kingdom of God. Look, remember, Jesus went through and he just told us that your Father knows. He knows you have need of food. He knows you have need of shelter. He knows you have monetary needs. He knows you have all these needs. He knows that. But what does he say here? But seek ye first. But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. My focus in my life is to be pleasing and glorifying God. What does that mean? That means I stay on the plain path of duty. I do what God has told me to do. I continue to be faithful to God. And then God will take care of those things that I have need of. And I'm obedient to God. That means I don't ignore Him. I don't ignore the duties of a man. I don't ignore the duties that God has given me. I don't ignore any of those things. I continue to do those. And the extra things and all these other things, God says, all these things shall be added unto you. You're going to receive these things. That men strive and fight and kick and scream and die for. God will give you those things and take care of you. Yep. Yeah. Mm-hmm. It is. Because you can't add anything to yourself. Mm-hmm. I think that's the verse I was looking for. I had it backwards. I bet that's the one I was looking for. I wrote it down wrong. That's it. That's the one I was looking for. In fact, I'm going to preach on that, but not today because we don't have enough time. But I'm going to preach on that verse. I'm going to call it Hearts Overcharged. Or overcharged hearts. But he says here, and take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting, which is excess of food. That's what that is. It's excess of gluttony, basically. And drunkenness. And cares of this life. Yeah. Yep. Mm-hmm. That we can become so consumed with the cares of this life that it's covetousness. Right? And so that day come upon you unawares. You know what he's, I don't want to continue this because I want to preach on this, but I will say this to you. What he's saying is that these, in these end times, the goal of Satan and the goal of his kingdom is to keep you, distracted and not sober minded. So when you're not sober minded and you're carried away with the cares of this life, you are missing out on what God wants you to do. You are not putting first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And see, that's where Satan gets us, is he distracts us. It's like, you know how a fish, how you can just take a fish and you can dangle that shimmering thing at the fish and they'll jump at it? The fish will go after that. That's what Satan is doing, and that's what this world is doing. Now I want you to think about this. I don't want to give away my sermon because I haven't wrote it yet even, but it's starting to come to me as I'm doing this. But here's the thing. The thing about it is, like, think about AI, think about games, think about artificial intelligence, think about video games, think about the entertainment industry, think about all of these things that are distracting Christians even that are saved. They're saved people. We were, such as were some of you, we were stuck in some of those, even as saved people we were, you know, stuck in some of those things. And that's Satan's goal, and that's why Peter says over and over again, be sober and hope to the end. You know, I mean, man, wake up. You know, Paul says it in Romans, be sober-minded, man. Be careful. 8 times we're told that over and over again. 8 times. Wake up. No one wants to be serious anymore. They don't want to be serious about the Christian life. That's why when you, you know, I was watching this college video, and I respect these folks, and I'm not going to mention their names or anything, but they have a church, and they have good music, and they're straight on a lot of things. But I was watching this video, and they're trying to attract all these college students. And then they got all this nonsense games and stuff that they're doing and all this other stuff. And I'm thinking to myself, what does that have to do with the war that we're in? They don't need any help with that. They got enough of that in them. My son does not need any help playing games. He needs me to teach him to be a man. He doesn't need me to teach him to be foolish. He already inherited that from his father. It isn't hard for him to do that. Right? We naturally pass that trait down. But he needs me to teach him to be a sober-minded man. Amen? So, anyway, that's that verse there. But he said, Jesus goes on to say again, for as a snare shall it come on all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch ye therefore, there's that word again, watch, keep thy heart. Did you know that word keep is the same as watch? It's to put a watch on your heart, to put a guard on your heart. Put a guard there, right? Preserve it, keep it. There's many meanings to that word. Yep, that's right. Watch ye therefore and pray always that you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass. And to stand before the Son of Man.
Yep.
See that? And in the daytime, he was teaching it anyway, so he goes on to say that. Okay, but back to where we were at. Whoops, that's not where we're at. I got to get back to where we're at. I really didn't know how this was going to turn out, to be honest with you. The Lord's just leading it, so it's good. I like that. But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Now here's another admonition. Fear not, little flock. Fear not. I like how he calls them little flock, because we are. God's people are very little compared to the people of this world. There are not very many of us. Jesus said, and few there be that find it. We don't like that. We want to believe and say there are trillions that find it. In our minds, we want it, that wide road, right? Right? That wide road. I was reading today, I read 15 chapters. Man, the devil was bugging me today, so I just kept reading the Bible all day. I just kept reading it all day. I think I read 15, 20 chapters. I just kept going. I was reading it out loud and everything. I got tired of the devil bugging me, so he finally got out of here, but left me alone for a little while, for a season. Not saying it was him, but his kingdom anyway. But sometimes the devil wants to afflict your thoughts. Oh, come on, you don't believe that, do you? Well, yeah, he said that you're able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked with the shield of faith. And Satan doesn't like the Bible. He kind of flees. Yeah, he doesn't like that. Amen. Fear not, little flock. But it is your father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Fear not, little flock. He tells us not to fear. Remember, your heavenly Father knows. That's what he's saying here, isn't he? Fear not, little flock, for it is your father's good pleasure. It's his good pleasure. You look up sometimes at God and you have the wrong perception of your Father in heaven, right? You have the wrong perception of him. Jesus said it's the Father's good pleasure. Boy, I like that. Amen. I like that. He says, fear not. You know, he said that word for is the same as because, right? Because it's your Father's good pleasure. So don't fear. Don't be afraid. Remember, Jesus said there's promises all over this chapter that God is giving us. So no matter what you're going through in life right now, no matter what your challenge is, man, it might be a mother that is trying to raise her children, you know, obviously not alone, I mean, but I mean, you know, just trying to get through the day with the little ones. It's a challenge, right? Amen. But that's worthy work. It might be a wife serving your husband, living for God and battling different needs and different things. Might be a husband. The daily grind might be getting to them. You know, the things of this world might be getting them. You might be waiting on God for a spouse. But fear not, little flock. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. It's His good pleasure to take care of you. That's what He's saying. That's what Jesus is telling us. It's the Father's good pleasure. God doesn't begrudge it. God's not looking down and He's not like us sometimes. Oh man, I got to buy diapers again? What, I'm just being real. Right? Right, Lee? I'm just being real, right? I can be honest and just tell you that, right? Like, so, man, I got to buy them again? What'd you do with them? Does that baby ever stop pooping? Yeah, exactly. No, but, you know, we think like that sometimes. Right? God doesn't think that way. No, He never changes. Says it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. That's opposite of the way we are sometimes. It's God's good pleasure to clothe you, to feed you, to take care of you. It's not an inconvenience for God. You understand that? It's not an inconvenience for the Father in heaven to heal you, to cleanse you, right? It's not the Father, it's His good pleasure to meet every need that you have, right? That's what He said. The only thing lacking is we are of a doubtful mind.
Mm-hmm. It'll make
your heart
beat
faster and harder. Mm. Aging. Amen. Boy, that's a good point. So when you worry and stuff like that and you're anticipating all that trouble and all those things in the future, you're aging yourself. But when you take time to be holy and you trust God and you be patient and wait on God, God adds years to your life. Amen. Don't squander them. Redeem the time, for the days are evil. Amen. Yeah, yeah. Jesus told them, sell that ye have and give alms. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old. A treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupteth. Now He's dealing with these disciples that would leave all to follow Him, in the sense of everything that they had on this earth, because they had a special commission, these apostles did. So He's not telling you that you have to sell everything you have and go live on the street and, you know, run around. That's not, I've seen people try to do that. I mean, take that kind of approach in their mindset that, oh, this God wants me to go around and be an evangelist all day, but you don't work and your wife just left you because you won't go to work. I met a guy like that. I'm not kidding you. He used to come by my office all the time. He was a crazy charismatic nut job. He started speaking in tongues one day, flipped out on me, got mad at me. And he met us preaching one time, too. We were out preaching, and that guy walked up, and he was just like... And it came out finally that he was, like, speaking in tongues and all this stuff. And then he didn't like me anymore. But you know what? He didn't take care of his wife because he said he was supposed to do this right here. That's not what God was telling him. Where no thief approaches, neither moth or rust. That was a specific. The principles here we see for us, the specifics were given to the apostles for the specific mission that they had in this life. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. That is certainly for us as a principle there. And it's true. Whatever you hold dear, you will follow. I'm telling you, when a man tells me he loves God, then he will obey his commandments. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. When Jesus is your all, when the Bible is what you live for, when salvation, when Christ is the center of your life, then you will obey him and follow him. And when you fail, you'll get back up again as a righteous man does 7 times. Amen? You will. But you know what? When your treasure is not Christ, it shows. People don't like that today, though. And he says, and ye yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord when he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you that he shall gird himself and make them to sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them. Amen. So the Lord is telling them that, listen, one day, the marriage supper of the Lamb. Amen. One day. Amen. One day. But he says to watch. Over and over again, we're told to watch. Watch. Amen. So God knows, your Heavenly Father knows. And, you know, there's so many things you could go on and on with the chapter, but, Jesus tells them what their commission is to be, what they're supposed to be doing, and, you know, the work that they're to be doing and all of those good things that God tells them. But the gist of this tonight really is what we've talked about, and that's your Heavenly Father. He does know where you're at. Whatever you're facing, God knows. Amen. And it's his good pleasure to care for you. Neither be ye of doubtful mind. Amen. Don't be doubtful. Trust the Lord. If God wanted you to see it, he'd let you see it. Well, I don't know how this is going to turn out. You don't have to. He does. Amen. You don't have to. He does. If he wanted you to know how it turned out, he'd show you. Whatever situation or trial you're in right now, you're saying, God, I want to know. I want you to show me how this is all going to work out. And God's just going to tell you, be ye not of a doubtful mind. Your Heavenly Father knows what you have need of. You just trust the Lord. Continue to be faithful to God, following the principles of the Bible, and God will, and it will all, because we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. See, I do not see how this is going to work. You know, the things that have happened to me as a pastor, when those things have happened years ago or a year ago or 2 years ago, the different things that have happened, I was like, Lord, I don't even know why this happened. I don't see how this is going to be good at all. You know, I didn't say that actively. I don't believe in my mind. But sometimes, you know, you think those things. And anyway, but Lord, I don't know how this is going to work out. I mean, this is a disaster. It's terrible. Well, it's going to work out for good to them that love God. It's going to work out for good. Amen. Right? We know all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. That's the child of God, the one that loves him, and it'll work out, and he'll take care of you. That's what God promised. Amen? Amen. Father, Lord, thank you. Thank you for the truth. Thank you for your word. Thank you that we can read it and study it and grow thereby. Thank you for feeding us it tonight, Lord, and showing us what we need. Help us, Lord, to obey it and to trust you and be not of a doubtful mind. But know that our Heavenly Father knows what we have need of. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.